congregation, because that's a kicking song. That's pretty up there going and moving here. I really appreciated the worship this morning, but even tonight, just I appreciate your hearts, the way you enter in, and your heart for the Lord, and very contemporary. I'm like blown away. We were talking around dinner today about how young everybody found the Lord only last year, and you know, they've only been discipled 2 years, but they were talking about just their history in the Lord and all the little things where it all came together, and when they got saved, how serious they were about the Lord and all those things. And I was really just loving it, because there's something to be said about being in the Lord for a while. You know, the strength of a local church are several things, but make no mistake, the strength of the local church are those people who've been doing this for a while. The thing that keeps our local church going is that. They're the backbone of the congregation. The ones that have been and served for 10, 15, 20 years, it's sometimes you can get the feeling, if you're a part of that, that maybe your time is done, or, you know, time. No way. Don't you even believe that lie. It takes the faithful of every generation to come in and keep a church going. And I know in my church, I can tell you about the D'Alessandros, I can tell you about the DeSmiths, I can tell you about the Blakes. These are the families that when the church has gone through good, bad, and up and down, they have remained. And they've lived to see the salvation of their God at the church. Do not discount that. I can tell you at times where there were seasons in the church where I walked in and the only ones there were the faithful. But now, as time moves on, and thus saith the Lord for this place, I really heard the Lord say that he is turning up the ground. You think the ground looks maybe like it should be bearing more fruit or doing this. But let me tell you something. This place is alive. I'm telling you right now, this is good soil. And I heard the Lord say to me, I'm turning the soil. I'm moving in the soil. Even when you might think, well, when? But God comes and says, I'm turning in the soil to get you ready for a new harvest. So do not be dismayed, or don't look back and look at what was. Know that I have a plan and I have a future. And I really believe that word this morning even, that the Lord spoke to my heart one by one. You'd be surprised how momentum can move. Ask me how I know. 30 years of pastoring, I can tell you, momentum is a beautiful thing. And it can start with one, then two. Right now, some of the growth we're seeing is from new believers because they get saved and they're inviting their friends. They're just doing it. Because, hey, you got to come see this place. I might have mentioned this morning, they didn't even know the place had a free nursery. They got a free nursery. You can drop your kids off. Really? Can I leave them there for a week? No, just for an hour. But that's really kind of what they're thinking. And that's okay. I'll take it. You know, it gets the job done. And I was telling the table today about a guy. You know, he started coming with a young lady and a baby, and I noticed he was gone when he was back last Sunday. And so he came up for the altar call, very sincere. And I just love this guy. I don't know why. I just love him. And so I'm praying for him, and I find out where he had been. He'd been in jail for the last few months. But I'm going to tell you something. That guy's going to grow. I'm telling you, in 5 years, in 10 years, you won't even recognize him, what God's going to do in his life. And so my wife was speaking this morning, and she told me that they were out. And his girlfriend and the baby were all out in church today. Praise the Lord. And come on now. That's going to be a harvest. And I'm going to tell you, Lo, after COVID, like I mentioned this morning, it was not all encouraging. Let me tell you, there was some, nobody got sick. No, well, people got sick. In fact, the first one to get COVID was me. Because I just can't miss out on anything. That's just the way it is. I got it like end of September. It came in March. Hey, I don't wait. I got it. I was the first one in the congregation. And I got it in an Elam meeting. Can we all say amen? They spread the spirit all around at that meeting. But we never lost anybody. We didn't have anything about like that by the grace of God. But it really hit our church. And now we're starting to see the Lord spoke to my heart. It would be 5 years. What's 5 years in the economy of God? We are so wondering about time, so wondering about what's going on. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I am a strong believer And one plants, one waters, but only God brings the increase. Strong believer. So neither he who plants nor who plants or he or who waters is anything. But they will each receive their reward when they stand before the Lord. But what he's saying there is the growth of the church depends on him. Now, the Bible also says in Hebrews, God is not unjust. He will not forget your labor and the love you have shown his people. So I'm not discounting what we do when we serve the Lord. But what I am saying to you, it's God who builds his church. It's God. Now, we step up, we do our thing, we believe God, we pray, we do warfare, we stand in the gap, we don't quit, we remember that God is not unjust. That's a huge word. He will not forget your labor and the love you have shown his people. That is a beautiful verse. But at the end of the day, it's up to him, amen? He's the one who builds his church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, if you're not familiar with prophetic ministry, I'm just going to minister a little bit, I promise you. It's for strength and comfort and courage. You will not be embarrassed by the grace of God. You will not. You will be encouraged. And I'll do a little teaching on you won't, I mean it. Because the prophetic is meant to build up, not tear down. It's meant to edify, encourage. And God is faithful in doing that. Our brother here, I think I met you just a week ago. I understand you're involved in a church not too far from here. And the Lord comes. I really feel the Lord would say to you that, you shared a little bit of what was going on, but not the whole detail. But I feel the Lord is saying to you, just stay steady. So believe, speak, believe, because there's going to be a new anointing upon your word, a new anointing upon what you say. It will have an authority of its own that does not need to be backed up in any way by any kind of human effort. It will speak, and it will speak, and I will begin to bring an activation to your word, an activation not just to what you preach in the pulpit. There's a season of coming in and loving and being with the people, building relationship with the people, but then there will come a season where what you speak will begin to come to pass, and you'll see their hearts turn even by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying there's any big resistance. That's not what I mean. But they're going to get a hunger. They're going to get a hunger for more, for more, for more. And I will cause the words that come from your mouth to agree with their hunger, to agree with what is in their heart. And I will at times turn their heart, but I also come to you and I say, this is King James, just so you can really believe it's the Lord, be ye patient. Be ye therefore patient. But there's going to be such an agreement, a spirit of oneness. And to your wife here, I felt the Lord would say, even things in the past that when you have been involved in different things where you have felt like there's been difficulty, the Lord comes and says, it's a new day. It's a new day. And he wants to encourage you tonight that it is a new day, and what was. And you got to understand, you're dealing with a different day. There's going to be a different day, not just for you, but for many churches, of an outpouring and an opening and a desperation and a hunger. They will not be willing or even able to do what used to be done because it's a new day. And it's a new move, and it's a new, even within the atmosphere of our country, within the atmosphere of where you live, in the atmosphere of people, there will be such a need, such a dependence, such a hunger, because everything that was will no longer be anything that can satisfy. And so, to both of you, be encouraged, especially to this lady here, know that what was. And don't get dismayed or discouraged, and don't worry. In Acts it talks about, and they added to the church daily. I'm going to do some adding. I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to bring in people of like heart and like spirit. Now, here's the deal, though.
Patience is a virtue.
Hold steady, stay calm, and watch me over time bring to you the fruit that's been on your heart. But there's also a work, Pastor, that God's going to do in you. You've known the Lord. There's a strength in the Lord. That's not what I'm saying, but there's a deepening and an understanding and even a greater Father anointing coming upon you, where there'll be an understanding that this is how the Father has helped me. This is how I can help others and be a father to them along the way. For my grace is upon you, and I will help you. Do not grow weary in doing good, and do not let anything, even from the past, hold you. It's a new day. It's a new hope. It's a new beginning, and there will be a freshness to the walk. You will have your days, but you're going to have more days that are to the good. The bank account, not just naturally, but even in your own lives, financially, will change. The bank account will change, and the equity of the kingdom of God and the graciousness of God and the moving of God, but also even financially, I will help you. I will bring you to a place where you will lay down in green pastures. So be encouraged in the Lord. He will help you in all of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I really like you, Josh Allen, back there. And there's some things in God that you've been asking for, but there's going to come upon your life an even deepening understanding of who God is. It's not that it hasn't been there, but there's going to come a fresh understanding, a fresh revelation that people will even be... It's not that there's a lack of your heart for God. This is not what this is about. But there's going to come a fresh passion and a fresh revelation and a fresh understanding of God that people will even be amazed at the things that are coming into your life of God. Keep pressing in. Keep being faithful. And again, you know, it's not even that you're going to be the next Billy Graham. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is there's going to be a deepening and an understanding and a love, and things are going to come out of you that you will know that God has helped you, because the Bible says it's been required of a steward that he be found faithful. And I'm going to help you to grow in my word as well as being faithful. He who has been faithful in much, a little, will be made faithful in much. And I will help you to grow in me and strengthen you in me, and people will even be surprised at how much you have grown in me. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, bless the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Almighty are you, Lord. Mighty are you, God. Great are you, Lord. You are the hope of our life, O God. All things are under your lordship, O God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Spring up a well, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You will not prevail, because Jesus never fails. Come on, show your age. Sing that song. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You will not prevail, because Jesus never fails. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Shedaramando sondoramondai. Hallelujah. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness. We turn our hearts toward you, God. Glory, 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 hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, move, move, move in this place, oh God, hallelujah. This land belongs to Jesus. This place belongs to Jesus. Open up a window over this place even more, God. Spring up a well, oh God, of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty, 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 mighty God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It's good to see Principal's wife here tonight. Hallelujah. I didn't know if you were going to be able to make it tonight. I'm so glad you're here. I have felt when I think I maybe overheard wrong, because I'm almost over here and I'm not supposed to, that you thought maybe you couldn't be here tonight, but the Lord has a word for you. You have been of greater blessing than you even realize. And there's a significance to your life that you sometimes do not understand the way God has used you at times. And there has been times where you've been willing to sit and to wonder and to think, but the Lord comes to you tonight and he says, I am pleased with what you have been and what you have done. And before you were formed in your mother's womb, I created you for a purpose, and you have moved in that purpose even more than you know. And you would think maybe at times, well, I could have done this or I could have done that or maybe this or maybe that. The Lord comes to you right now and he says, do not even let that word enter your mind, because I come to you and I say, I am pleased. I am happy. You have been faithful. And there have been times where you have thought, well, maybe I've just been faithful in little. But there's a verse that said, he who has been made faithful in little will be made faithful in much. You do not know the impact that your life has had. There have been times you've wondered. My brother and his wife years ago were missionaries in China. And they went when nobody was going in the 80s. And the way they got the gospel into the country was they were teaching English as a second language. And so in the school, he taught them from the Bible, and he taught them out of Genesis and gave the whole plan of salvation. And they went there for 2 or 3 years. It was a real strain on their marriage, on their kids and everything. And they came back kind of wore out, to say the least. And they wondered for years, did it count for anything? 10 years after they're there, they get a phone call from Toronto International Airport. They live in Canada. And there's a guy at Toronto Airport. He was from China. His name was Bear. They called him Bear because he was a big guy. And when they were in China, Bear was probably the only person they led to Christ. And so Bear called them. They picked him up at the airport, hung out with him for a couple days. Bear now oversaw 300 small groups, which literally affected hundreds of people, if not thousands. They did not know the impact that their life had had. And the Lord comes to you and says, there's been times when you have not realized the impact that your life has had. And the Lord comes to you and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Be encouraged. There's a day coming when you will see, when you stand before the Lord, even that one person you helped, that one person you were kind to, that one person you prayed for, the impact that their life has had on others. And you have at times sown. And when you sow something, it goes into the ground, and you don't always see the fruitfulness for years. My dad years ago brought an apple tree, and I went out the next day looking for apples. And I had to realize it takes time. And by the time it was all over, years later, there were multiple apples on that tree. And the Lord comes and says, there's been times where you thought the seed went into the ground, and you've been hard on yourself at times, and the Lord comes and says, you do not need to be. Because there's things that you've done, things that you've sown, that will bring a harvest, have brought a harvest, and there will come a day when you'll stand before the Lord and he will say, well done. But keep stretching, keep believing, keep stepping out, and keep believing the Lord. Hallelujah. This lady here, I just heard the Lord say, you have no idea how much your instrument, in tune with others, has blessed the whole orchestra. You know, you get people who are solo instruments. And, you know, we love that. But then, you know, I was in an orchestra. I played first violin. I won't say I was good. I am in no way a musician, but I faked it a lot when I was younger. But when the whole orchestra came together, and, you know, this was a high school orchestra, and I'm going to tell you, sometimes when we played, I think Bach cried in his grave. But then there were these times where it all came together. And it was beautiful. And you've been an instrument, more than you know, that brings the orchestra together. And there's times, though, when your instrument, your life, has stuck out above the orchestra in a good way. And the Lord comes and says, you have been blessed at being a part, but I'm going to start to give you a greater voice to speak above the orchestra. No pressure, no worry. You don't have to worry about it. But I'm going to release even a greater prophetic word in your life, that you will have the word of the Lord for situations. Because God's coming and saying, because you have been willing to be a part of the orchestra, willing to bring your instrument along, to bring your voice alongside, the Lord comes and says, I'm going to start to release you in a fresh way with a word. I don't know if you're a good singer, I haven't heard you, but it can almost be like the song of the Lord. Above that exhorts and encourages. And again, it can be spoken out, but if you can sing, there's something very powerful every now and then about the song of the Lord. People are in worship and all of a sudden you start singing, for the Lord loves you and his hand is for you, not against you. For the Lord sits enthroned in the heavens, and you do not need to worry. Now, you don't have to sing like that. My point is saying this. Sometimes a word in season can bring such refreshing. And the Lord wants to encourage you. You bring the orchestra together, but I've given you a voice. And that voice, as you step out in faith, see, just put your heart before him. I'm not, you know, no pressure here. Just put your heart before him and listen for that word of strengthening, encouraging, and comfort, because God wants to bring, there's a well in you, and it's a good well, it's been used, but God wants to even open it up more, of strengthening, encouraging, and edifying, and speaking the truth in love, because truth sets the captive free, and I'm not talking about rebuking or correcting, I'm just saying the truth. God's for you, not against you. He is, yes, he is. It's amazing how a word like that, you just don't know. It can seem so simple, but the right place at the right time. Years ago, I was in a circle when I was a student at Elam with some other students, and the leader, John Heist, said, hey, I want you guys all to be open to prophesying over each other. You know, and I'm like, okay. So now as a student, and I hadn't really flowed a lot, but I was aware of prophetic and things like that. And so the Lord speaks to me for this girl sitting across the room that God loves her, and he knows her, and he knows where she is. And so I say to the Lord, I say, come on. She's a Bible school student. Of course she knows you love her. Of course she knows all her days are ordained. Of course she knows he's saying, I'm not doing it, Phil. Just a simple word. So I was obedient. And I said, you know, Phil, I really feel a word for you. Her name is Lisa. I said, Lisa, God knows you. He loves you. He knows where you are. And he knows who you are, and he knows, and he loves you. She starts crying. And so at the end of it, she gives a testimony. All her life, she'd been in services where people were prophesied over, and I'd never been prophesied over. I didn't know if God knew me, loved me, or knew where I was. You don't know the simplicity of your word, what it can mean to someone. So I would encourage you in the Lord. You've been part of the orchestra. Man, have you been good. People don't realize at times how you've held it together. The whole orchestra. Now, I don't mean in any dramatic way, but by your heart and your attitude. But God's coming saying, begin to speak You cannot win if it's lose if it strengthens, encourages, and edifies. Be encouraged. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Kalamondo sondora monde. Lord, I hunger. This lady right here, just sitting on the end. Man, you just really love Jesus. And he comes to you and he says he knows that. He knows there's areas in your life where you just want more of them. And he comes to you and he says, he is not afar off. And he is with you and he hears you and he knows you. This is just a very general encouraging word. But there's also a hunger in your heart for more. And God does not leave hunger unsatisfied. But he's also challenging you to use that time of hunger to press into him and pray. Pray. Pray for different situations. Pray for different circumstances. And God will hear your cry, hear your prayer, and you're going to be able to do things in the Spirit that you never understood that could be done. He's with you. And the Bible says there's something about hunger that God really wants to meet. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to teach for just a few minutes. I want to thank you all for not going to that pagan sacrifice on TV tonight, the Buffalo Bills. Just a joke. Sorry, Josh Allen's back there. He just left. I'm just kidding you all. I fully understand. Hallelujah. Yeah, every year during the Super Bowl, I say to my congregation, okay, I was only kidding. I just made like 30 enemies in this room. Yeah, I'm just kidding. It's just a little joke. I'm Irish. We're ridiculous people. Hallelujah. My daughters grew up with this. Oh. So I always, Sunday when Super Bowl's on, I tell them there's a prayer meeting at 6:30 and I expect you all. And they don't laugh anymore. They just ignore me. Hallelujah. I just want to talk a little bit about the prophetic here for about 15, 20 minutes. And because I think there's a lot of misunderstandings about it. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 12 while I clean my glasses. There we go. Yeah. Oh, there it is. There is some Bible verses there.
Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Phil. I'm married. I have four daughters.
And my wife and I, she carried the church this morning, preached the word. And she's getting out to preach now. It's so funny. She was at a church on Thursday night, and in the bulletin it had said Pastor Cheryl. And the senior pastor was speaking this Thursday night. And the senior pastor saw it and made sure that word pastor was removed. Oh, dear Lord. It didn't matter. She preached it up. And you can be thankful you live in a rural community because that church was in the city of Rochester. And during the service, a lady had a Kia in the parking lot. And when she came out of the service, she didn't have a Kia in the parking lot anymore. So just be thankful. You know, sometimes you might want to live where there's more stores and more people, but just be thankful that you don't own a Kia. That's another thing to be thankful for right there. So that's what happened during the service. And this church, its roots are Baptist. How my wife got in there. And she was preaching on spiritual warfare and all sorts of things and letting it go. And then she quoted that verse, husbands, submit to your wives. I mean, it went great right there. Right there. That got it all done right there. I'm kidding, okay? That's not in the Bible. Hallelujah. And I sure don't quote that verse to my wife because I want to live. Hallelujah. My wife and I get along great. My girls don't know what to do sometimes watching the two of us joke around. But at the end of the day, there is a line that I do not cross. When I get the look like I've had enough of your Irish temperament, I go, okay, and we move on. But she can give it to me too. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12, I want you to see something here, and I'm just going to teach and just for a few minutes here, and we'll see what the Lord does. Starting in verse 28, and in the church, God has appointed, I'm just going to hit a few truths. I teach actually a 3-credit course on this to the seniors at Elam Bible Institute. So you are going to get the crash course right now. But 1 Corinthians 12, and in the church God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifted administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. I want you to see something here. We build the church by the model of God. God has appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We used to call that the fivefold ministry. So apostle moves in all of them. He's not necessarily strong in them all, but he can move in the prophetic, he can move in teaching, he can move in evangelism. He establishes and sets the government of a local church. That's the biblical model. Then you have prophets, the pointing finger, thou art the one. Evangelist. Evangelist is the middle finger. Outreach, pastor, teacher goes hand in hand. It's hard to be a pastor if you can't teach. And so that's God's way of building the local church. He has given gifts in the local church. And then it goes on to talk here about these mighty gifts, but then he says, let me show you the most excellent way. And what is the most excellent way? It's the next chapter. All things done in the local church and government and leadership or moving in the gifts must be done in the most excellent way. And the most excellent way is the next chapter, which is love. Well, you should see my gift. Well, we're happy for you. We're happy you have a gift. Show me your love. Well, I'm an apostle. Good. Well, show me your love. Well, I'm a prophet. Well, show me your love. Well, I'm a pastor. Show me your love. It's not about your gift. Paul is saying here, as he writes to the Corinthians church, he's saying, yeah, those offices are there, but the most excellent way is love. We read this chapter at weddings, and that's great. I have no problems about that. But it's not talking about marital love, which all these things are good, because if you read them, there's no emotion in them. Love is patient, kind, gentle, long-suffering. Those aren't emotions. Those are behaviors. And so it's good to use this chapter in a wedding and in a marriage. These are all good qualities. But that's not the context of the chapter. The context of the chapter is leadership and government and using the gifts in the local church. And the way the local church thrives and the way your gift thrives is when you don't move out of pride or selfishness or I'm in control or I'm in charge or I have a gift. Listen to my gift. And when you move in that, that's carnal. It's fleshly. But when you move in your gift and you move in love, that's how God designed it. Let me show you the most excellent way. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, everything should be done in love. And listen to this. I mean, this is really powerful. It says in 13 verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. That's pretty cool to speak in the tongues of men and of angels. But Paul is saying if you don't have love, you're an empty sounding brass cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am what?
Nothing.
And so when you're in a local church, when you're leading a local church, when you're moving in your gift, there always should be love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. If I go to my wife and I quote the verse, the Bible says, wives, submit your husbands. Is that love?
No.
Let me tell you how long it lasts. But if I love my wife, all things flow from love. Is it Peter where it says to husbands, it says if you don't love your wives, your prayers will be hindered? Listen, for God so ruled over the world, no? For God so loved the world. God did not send his son into to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Everything in your life in the kingdom and the purposes of God, whether you're in a local church, whether you're carrying a leadership role, whether you're moving in ministry, whether you're sitting next to your brother and sister, everything in the kingdom of God is to be motivated out of love, because love is what set all this thing into motion. For God so loved the world. When I was a child, verse 7 there in chapter 13, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, here he goes again, is love. Faith is very important. Where's your faith, brother? Well, that's great. Have faith, but you need to have love too. Remember years ago, I was sitting in a church. This guy came in. He'd been sick, missed the morning service. And somebody said to him as I'm standing there, and this guy's like, I wish you'd have stayed home. He was dripping everywhere. You know what I mean? Coughing, sneezing, dripping. Please stay home. But he came to church, and the one brother said to him, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be sick. You could smell the love. But the grace of these is love. That's what it all comes down to. And then he goes in chapter 14, he keeps going on the subject. He's talked about gifts in chapter 12, chapter 13. He's gotten into love. But now he opens up chapter 14 and he says this, follow the way of position. Follow the way of office. Follow the way of leadership. No. Follow the way of structure, organization. Bah. No. Follow the way of love. Now, I'm all for leadership and structure. I believe strongly in submitting my life. Even though I'm president of Elam Fellowship, I submit to the elders of Elam Fellowship, period. I am honored to be that, and there's a sense where they give me a voice, but at the end of the day, I am submitted to them, and we speak as one. It's got to be that way. We all have to submit, because it's dangerous when anyone thinks that they have all wisdom and all knowledge. So I'm all for leadership, and absolute love leads to anarchy. Some people don't understand when you make a leadership decision that's difficult, especially in the local church. Well, where's the love? Well, love is great, but you can't have just absolute love. It's anarchy. Look at our culture right now. I mean, come on. Follow the way of love. And sure, all about love, but at the same time, you have to have leadership and structure. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but never the gift of prophecy. That's not what it says. It says especially the gift of prophecy. I didn't write it. Not my opinion. He's building this whole chapter because there's an element of error, which I don't have time to explain, but catch it, you can look it up. What's going on in that church is, in the Corinthians church, people are speaking tongues, but nobody's interpreting. Remember in chapter 12, tongues and interpretation? And so in the church, all these people are speaking tongues out in the congregation, not just prayer language, but out in the congregation, and no one's interpreting. And so as a result, then pride has entered. That's why he's saying follow love, because pride has entered into their heart. My tongue is better than your tongue. Mine's more spiritual. You're not as deep as me. Listen to my tongue and see. My tongue's better than yours. But there's no interpretation. Come on, you know the local church is like this at times. Give me a break. I got a situation in my church right now where I've got someone very upset over the color that we chose to paint the fellowship hall. You can't make it up. So I'm reasoning with him on Friday. Like, I have time for this. But I've known the guy 25, 30 years. And so I don't do much at the church. They like me to have oversight because I've known some people for 25, 30 years. And when they get difficult, I can go talk to them. So I said to him, I said, dude, not quite that strong. I met with a woman today who's facing cancer. Serious cancer. Life-changing cancer. And we're sitting here talking about a paint color. And then love took over. It took a second, but it took over. I reached across a picnic table in a public park, and I took him by the arm, and I said, help me. A committee has made a decision on this, and you're asking me to change the vote of a committee because you don't like the color. I cannot do that because that violates every form of government within our church. If the elders make a decision at Word of Life and I don't like it, too bad for me. I said, I need you to help me. I need you to move in humility. And he looked at me, and to his credit, he said, okay, Pastor, that will be the end of it. That's the local church. But love, see, the enemy loves to set up division. So, the Bible says not to be unaware of his schemes. I mean, this whole little decorating crew is one of the enemy's schemes. Not that I would ever do that. I've never had my moments where I've been stubborn. I know none of you have either. I'm not judging the man. I'm saying our human nature, we have to watch it. He's no better than me, no worse than me. I'm just like him. And so if you want to say, oh, he was immature, so am I. We all are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it from your courts above. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know its course? When someone says to me they're following their heart, I say, please don't. It's like a teenage girl or boy, I'm following my heart, and I'm in love. Oh, dear goodness. Try reasoning with that one. Where are you going, Pastor? Well, I don't know. When I get there, I'll let you know. My point is this. They were in a carnal place over tongues. And that's why Paul, you'll read this every one now and then. He says here, for anyone and speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with the Spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men, for there here is the golden rule of prophecy. For everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Not you are a sinner. People already know they're sinners. You have failed. You're a loser. Thus saith the Lord. I'm going a little crazy tonight. Stay with me. I'm sorry. I'm having too much fun. It's all your fault. You're making me feel at home. By the way, I've really enjoyed my time here. Thank you for having me. I've really enjoyed the time with some of the leaders at lunch today. That was very kind of you. Tom and Judy, thanks for opening your home. Judy, great food. Judy goes nonstop, I'm telling you right now. She's running through that kitchen. Hallelujah. If it builds up, edifies, and encourages, and it's based on the Word of God, you're good. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I've never prophesied. And maybe you're sitting in a service sometime and you feel have a word or something like that. This is the golden rule. Have leaders around you who can help you and train you and teach you and tell you. But at the end of the day, if it's in the Bible, it builds up, cheers up, and stirs up, it's good. It's good. But don't think that because you're a prophet that you don't have any accountability. Give me a break. Everybody has accountability. I have accountability. We all need accountability. And so he talks here about speaking in tongues. He talks about speaking in tongues edifies. It charges your batteries. It builds up your spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, when you sing in tongues, you're edifying the Holy Spirit within you. It builds up. If you want to hear from the Spirit, it might be good to pray in the Spirit to get the mind of the Spirit. It's not complicated. Now, I'm not saying it's formulaic where you always have to pray in the Spirit to have a prophetic word. No. But Paul says here, as he writes this, he talks about when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself, you build yourself up. And so the confusion in this congregation, some people say tongues don't belong on the Sunday morning because of some things in this chapter, which we'll look at briefly. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying here, if you have a tongue, tongues interpretation above the congregation, not praying in the Spirit, which is something different, then it needs to be interpreted. Because he says here, now brothers, verse 6, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring you some revelation of knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? He's talking about if you bring a tongue, there needs to be interpretation. Because he says in verse 15, if he's outlining those kinds of things, he's saying, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. That's galasoleia in the Greek. It's not just, oh, I'm in the Holy Spirit and I'm praying. No, it's praying in tongues. I'm singing in tongues. But I also pray with my mind. I will sing in with my spirit, sing in tongues, but I also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, he's saying, how can anyone among you understand, amen, and say thanksgiving, because he doesn't know what you're saying. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Now, some people take these And they say, well, see Paul's saying here, well, you're not really edifying anybody. You're not really doing. He's saying get rid of tongues on the Sunday morning. But that's not what he's saying, because then he goes on, I thank God that I speak in tongues and more of you. And then he goes on here in verse 26, is it? 27, if he's outlawing tongues, why does he say, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret? If he's outlawing tongues and interpretation on a Sunday morning service, no, because he's saying here it needs to be done decently and in order. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. And so he's not outlawing it. And then in verse 26 he says, what then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation. Here we go. A tongue or an interpretation. Wait a minute. He just said you can come together and bring a tongue and interpretation. So he's not outlawing tongues in a service. There was a movement of churches up in Rochester 10 or 15 years ago who built a whole teaching on this chapter when Paul says, I'd rather speak five intelligible words. They were outlawing, trying to outlaw tongues in a Sunday morning service. Now let me say something to you. If you want to have a seeker-sensitive service and not have tongues, God bless you. But don't tell me by this chapter that's what Paul is saying, because that's not what he's saying. And if you have a heart for evangelism and you feel in some way that maybe you want to do that, it's not my cup of tea, but if that's what you want to do, God bless you. But do not in any way say that it's not to be a part of a Sunday morning service. The other thing I want to hit here, two more things. In verse 37, some people think, well, I'm a prophet, I don't have to submit to anybody. I used to call them rogue prophets. Well, I'm a prophet. Let me give you a little vaccine, if I can use that word. Maybe it's too soon. Sorry. Got to find another word there. Inoculation, I don't know. But, you know, every now and then, someone will come into a church. They've been there a year or two. They're very charismatic. They get to know people. And all of a sudden, they have a prophetic word, or they say they're a prophet that comes against the vision of the local church. Ignore them. I'll tell you, you know, I've been in my church for 30 years. It's God's church, you know what I mean. I'm a steward, it's his. But, you know, it doesn't happen to me too much. It's never happened to me, thank God. But I've been around pastors who someone comes in a couple years, get to know the people, have a word, and split the church. Here's this pastor who's given his blood, sweat, and tears for years, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and gives a I lose these all the time and gives a word. But then verse 37 really shows this whole thing. If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. Paul is saying here, no. There's authority in the local church. There's elders and pastor. And if someone comes in and they have a prophetic word and they're challenged on it by the leadership, Paul says ignore them. Don't get caught up in that. God has established leadership in the local church. If I was in a local church and say I had a word, I would go to the pastor personally and I'd say, look, you can ignore. In fact, I've done it. Not too often, thank God. Once or twice in my life only where I felt I had a word. And it wasn't necessarily condemning. It was just a word. And I sat with the leader and I just said to him, look, the Lord spoke this to me. I leave this with you. I'm not going to spread it around. I'm not going to talk to anybody about it. What am I doing? I'm coming under covering of leadership, and there's safety in that. Because here it is. It's deep. I can be wrong. Not you, but I can be wrong every now and then. And so all prophecy is to be submitted. When I come into a local church, I don't know if I did it this time, but I mean it. I say I submit everything I say here to the pastor and the elders. Period. I just did a group of teenagers, senior prophecy, they were graduating from high school, and before I got up, I said, I submit everything I said here to your parents and to the leadership of this local church, because authority recognizes authority. Independence does not recognize authority. And it's dangerous. It can get you in a lot of trouble, and it's a lot of confusion. And then he says, in verse 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. There it is again. Why don't people like prophecy? Because it can be messy. But words have power. God did not think the world into existence. He said, let there be. And prophecy doesn't create, it releases what God's already done in life, because all their days were ordained before they came into being. Prophecy does not necessarily create a gift, like when God spoke into existence, let there be firmament, let there be this. That's creative, but prophecy can release the gift that's in somebody already by the deposit of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it. Had a girl on my team, her name was Mary Beach. Her dad was George Beach. Any of you remember George Beach? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Holy Spirit when I was 14 by George Beach. He came up to Peterborough, Ontario for a retreat and prophesied over me. Oh no, I just got filled with the Holy Spirit when he came up that time, and that was enough. Trust me, changed my whole life. But what was I talking about now? What's that? Mary Beach. So Mary Beach had grown up under George her whole life, but she'd never moved prophetically, but being on this group, I led highest call, we'd have altar calls, and she moved prophetically. Woo! That gift was mature in a powerful way, but had never been released until she had an opportunity for it to be released, and there was an environment. If you want to be prophetic, get around prophetic people, your gift will be released. Amen? Any questions about the prophetic? Amen? I know. I'm out of control. Hey, I've really enjoyed being here. I feel like the fulfillment of time has come. But I want to encourage you, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Bible says not to despise prophecy, because it has power. But just like the Corinthian church, they can get crazy. And you are no different than the Corinthian church. But if it strengthens, edifies, and encourages. I get concerned a little bit because, I really feel that this is a season in the Elam Fellowship. This is not unique to me at all. I don't mean it that way, where God wants to open Elam's prophetic wells. We have a heritage in this. We have had prophetic people over the years. And I feel like there was a season, this is my personal opinion, where, I'm all for leadership. I take every leadership seminar I can get, every teaching I can get. I strongly believe in teaching on these things. But at the end of the day, I feel like for Elam, we're in a season of releasing the prophetic wells, the move of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, as a fellowship of churches. And I just think it's a different season, nothing about the past. But those are our roots, and that's my heritage. And in May, please, if you can come, you're welcome. We have our Oasis Conference, May 22nd, and we're already working on it and talking to certain people about being involved. The whole theme is opening the prophetic wells. We're believing for a move of the Holy Spirit that's going to be powerful, and lives are going to be changed, and impartation is going to happen at that conference. If you can come, come. To be at that conference. And again, in May, you'll get more about it, but May 22nd. We're also opening up a prophetic weekend on prophetic ministry, the first weekend in August at the fellowship. That thing's going to take off. I just know it. It's going to be blessed. We're bringing some local people who have prophetic gifts, and it's training, impartation, belief in the Lord, just for that whole ministry to be released in a fresh way in people's lives. And then we're doing this thing, and I'm doing commercials here. I don't like doing commercials, but they're good commercials. We're doing this thing in April. I was in Ireland, and I was trying to think how we can release more people. And so I'm laying on my mom's couch. I've been to Ireland 50 times. And I go and visit my mom, and everybody gets happy for me. Oh, you're going to Ireland. You're going to the Green Shores. Say hello to the leprechauns for me, you know. But going to Ireland for me is no fun. You get in after flying all night. You drive on the wrong side of the road. You're driving a stick shift with the steering wheel on the other side, on the wrong side of the road. Getting from Dublin up to my mom's place 2 hours north of that. After being up all night, and you're sitting there like this in a car that you don't get what's going on half the time with it, and then I sleep on a couch for 3 weeks with an iron barn, not 3 weeks, for a few days as I visit my mom. And it's cold and it's damp. Now, you want to be romantic about Ireland? The first time it's very romantic, but after 30, 40, 50 times, it's not romantic. It is work. So there I am, jet lagged, staring out the window with this amber, weird-looking light from the street coming in, and I'm freezing. Because for some reason, the heat turns off at night. I don't know why, but that's Ireland. It's called Economy 6. It's supposed to save money as you catch double bicocal pneumonia. But anyhow, as I'm laying there, I'm talking to the Lord. How can we open up, lower the gates, not compromise, but lower the gates for people who want to get into ministry? And I started thinking, there's people out there who want to get into ministry, but they don't even know how. There's something gnawing in the back of their mind. Is there something more I'm called to? And so we're going to do this conference about that. And we're going to call it's not an original name, something to do with the call or something like that. For, you know, we're just finding our way here. But I feel it's the Lord. It's a spark. For anyone of any age who feels I have a call on my life that I feel I need to fulfill, but I don't know how. And we're going to believe God's going to speak to people at that conference. That might be you. I know of people who are older, when they retire, they go to Brazil and they drive American missions teams around Brazil because they understand the Americans as they come, they understand the culture, and God is using them to bring these people and drive them around Brazil. And the call of God on their life might be prime during that time. You don't know what God could do with you. They don't have a lot of money, but they have retirement. And so they can raise $1,000 a month extra, and they're good. And they can be a blessing. You don't know. We have a global missions department under the direction of Tom. Tom would be more than willing to help you. So we're going to do that. We're believing the Lord, even if we get one. I don't care about the numbers. If we get one, that one might be Kevin Graves. That one might be like your pastor or like Tom Brazell. You don't know what that one will do and how Kevin Graves went to China and probably oversees hundreds of thousands of Chinese believers. You don't know what that one will do. And so my heart in this is lower the gates. Let's get more people out. We want to help them find their way. Woo! I feel it. I feel it. I do. I feel it. I feel, God, you want to do something here. And you want to release even more because we're coming into a time in the world. Yellow Fellowship, this is not original to me, but I feel God is calling us at this time to raise up an army of every age to go out and touch the world in the next move of God. Come on. Come on. Come on. Woo! Oh, please, Lord, let it rain. Let it rain. Amen? Can we stand together? Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven and let it our cry. I really believe it won't be rain, it'll be a groundswell. It's just going to come up from the ground and there's no stopping it. Lord, we're coming into a fresh move and we want to be a movement that raises up people from every generation to be involved in the next move of God. This is not original to me. This is Elam Fellowship's vision with just maybe some different wording. But this is who we have been called to be. And Lord, in this church, open up the windows of heaven. Bring up the groundswell. Bless it, Lord. And God, I thank you. I'm going to tell you right now, I was thinking for all of you of Hebrews 11. And I don't believe this will be you, but it talks about in Hebrews 11, those who saw, but then it says about those who did not see, but yet believed. And I'm telling you, I don't believe you'll be of those, but it's stating the fact of the blessing of people being faithful, even when things are challenging. There's a blessing on them. They did not see, but yet they believed. And that's not you. I believe you're going to see. But there's something about faithfulness. And God will not forget your faithfulness. God is not unjust. He will not forget your labor and the love you have shown his people. God is no church's or man or woman's debtor. And I believe that he will be faithful to those of you who have stood. I'm talking to this brother over here. He's been here since 1980. Dear goodness. That's a few years. He told me he's only 21, but he's been here since 1980. Hallelujah. Lord, bless this church. Bless everyone here. Thank you for their faithfulness. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen.
Let it rain. Open the floodgates.